So today, I want to mention that in studying the Bible over the years, you know, I've come to a certain belief or a conception that there are four stages in our life. Four stages. Now, that's my conception, okay? Some may disagree with that. Some of the ministers, some of my friendly ministers and brothers in Christ and so on, and I'm very liberal if they disagree with it, because they have a right to be wrong, okay? So, but anyway, it's just four stages in your life, in my life, and that's what I want to talk about today. I want to give a brief overview of these four stages, and my goal in doing so is to help you to focus more vividly on the relationship between Satan's world, your past conduct with a carnal mind, and your conduct today with the spiritual mind, and the status that you will have in the kingdom of God during the millennium. So I just hope to bring out these relationships today. Now, stage one is a very, very brief overview of Satan's world, how it came to be. In Ezekiel 28, and by the way, I'm a believer and I have the concept of following Acts 17, where you take the scripture down and then you can go home and read it. We don't have time with a lot of scriptures to flip. If you want to flip to the scripture, that's fine. So we're going to move on. Ezekiel 28, 1 through 17, and Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. See, we start our story at an unknown time in the past when God created Lucifer. See, God didn't create Satan. He created Lucifer and angels, and they rebelled against God. They wanted to take over God's throne and his power through sheer power. They were going to force their way in to take over God's kingdom. Then in Luke 10, 18, we find that they were decisively defeated. And Jesus said that he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven down to earth. That's where we are, down to earth. That's when Lucifer became known as Satan because of his rebellion, and the angels became known as demons that transgressed and tried to take God's throne and kingdom away from him. Then in Luke 17, verse 18, Matthew 9, verse 34, and Matthew 12, 24 through 26, we find that Satan established a kingdom down here on earth when he came down. He was defeated up in heaven, but that doesn't mean he quit. Satan doesn't quit. Satan is fighting his fight against God and you right to the very last minute here on earth. So he established a kingdom on earth in which these scriptures tell us he is the ruler of the demons. Okay? See, because the demons are one class of citizens in his kingdom. He has a kingdom. Then in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it tells us that he is the god of this world as well. So he rules the demons and he's god of this world. You see, Satan's kingdom is a real kingdom here. And it has a secular side and it has a religious side. And in 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26, it speaks of human beings now, being taken in the snare of the devil. A snare is like a trap, and bang, it closes down. And it has human beings that Satan snares. and having been taken captive by Satan. Taken captive. We've seen captives in all these documentaries of soldiers when they march and they're maybe tied and so on in the olden times and so on with chains. Taken captive by Satan to do his will. So here we have an earth. Satan has a kingdom, and he takes this people, and they do the will of Satan. Then it says, we were another class of citizens in Satan's world and Satan's kingdom, a second class of citizens. John 12, 31, and John 16, 11. See, what is the extent of Satan's kingdom? How broad is Satan's kingdom and Satan's world down here in our world? How broad is it? You see? Because in those scriptures, he is described as the ruler of the world. The ruler of the world. And in 1 John 5:19, it says the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world, and sway is dominion and power. We got to understand, if we're going to appreciate what we have in our Christian life, this concept of Satan's control, Satan's kingdom, and power in this world. In Revelation 27 through 10, when will Satan be devoid of power? When does his power end and his kingdom end? It's after the millennium, when Satan will be cast into a lake of fire and brimstone. His authority and all his power will end at that time, but not before. Not before. Because in Genesis 3:15, this is the prophecy in Genesis 3:15 that the Messiah was going to strike the head of Satan. So that's when his kingdom ends. So unfortunately, the period of Satan's kingdom and his rule on this world extends through your entire physical lifetime. So you have to be alert and awake. Now, stage two of your life is the period of your carnal life before you were converted in this kingdom of Satan. Okay? Now, a carnal life is what? A carnal life is a style. File, just what you do in life, what you did in life. Okay, that was dictated by the lust of your flesh, the lust of your eyes, the pride of life. That's what controlled. It's being devoid. A carnal life is being devoid of any meaningful guiding influence or restraint by the Holy Spirit. You know, you see some of these T-shirts sometimes, and they say, just do it. And that was the life that we had. You see? So when did your carnal life begin? When did your carnal life begin? At birth. At birth. Psalm 58:3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Genesis 8:21. The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. This is what our lives were like. And so what was your course of conduct when you had a carnal mind and live in Satan's kingdom, right? Now, we got to judge this. What was your course of conduct? You had a carnal mind and lived in Satan's kingdom. We judge it by God's law, right? The way God looks at it, not from some letter of recommendation from your mother, right? You know, saying, oh, a good boy, a good girl. No. How does God judge it? Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3. This is what you got. You, he starts with you. This is Paul speaking now to the people, talking to us. You, and that includes me, once walked according to the course of this world. This is Satan's world. According to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. The spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. See, we were disobedient to God. Okay? Among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. Okay? And we're children of wrath as the others. We were no different. We were people of the world, and our destiny was wrath. This is building to what God has done for us. That's the benefit. But you have to see yourself the way we were. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. So what was our course of conduct when we had a carnal mind here? It says, do not be deceived, Paul says. Don't let anybody fool you now and dupe you. And Satan's the great deceiver. Neither, I'm going to give you a list here now quickly, fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, you get this list, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners. This is Paul writing. This is scripture inspired by God. You got that list? Take it home and read it. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. None of these are going to inherit the kingdom of God. Say, oh boy, lay it on them, God. Lay it on them. No, finish the rest of the sentence. And such were some of you. That tells us, God is telling us here what we were. See, this is your course of conduct when you had a carnal mind. See, when you lived in Satan's kingdom, in a carnal mind, your relationship with Satan was much deeper than that of citizenship. 1 John 3:10, and this is the children of God. Got that category? In this, the children of God and the children of the devil. Children of the devil are manifest. Two categories. Either a child of God, remember, you're talking now about you had a carnal mind, right? Or the children of the devil. In Matthew 12, 23 through 38, we have the parable of the tares. It says, the field is the world, and the tares are the sons of the wicked one. So what was your future as a citizen at that time? You had a carnal mind. What was your future? My future. As a citizen in Satan's kingdom, and perhaps even a son of Satan, if we were really disobedient. In Philippians 3, 18 and 19. So what's our future at that point with the carnal mind? For many walk, of whom I have told you, and tell you with weeping, your enemies of the cross of Christ. You say, enemies? Christ has enemies? Go back and read, go forward now and read Revelation. See? It talks about the enemies of Christ. Before he gives the kingdom to God as Father, it says he must put down all his enemies. That's what we were. See, whose end is destruction. So that was our future. That's what we were at one time. 2 Peter 2, 5 and 6. And he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. He said that was an example of what's going to happen to the carnal-minded people that don't know God and don't know his son, Jesus Christ, and haven't had the benefit of what they can do for us, you see. So that's an example of those who want to live ungodly. To be carnal-minded is death, an eternal death. Now you say, well, Elgie, that's awfully negative. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. Ghastly. We're supposed to be joyous and drink and party and in a proper way and have a good time, and that's true. But you see, unless you can recognize what you were, you'll never be able to say to God with a true, deep meaning, thank you, God, for delivering me from what I was. See that? Thank you from delivering me from the grasp of Satan and that life that had no meaning, that was meaningless. So that's why we have to look at that. Then we forget it. You don't walk around now with a cloud over your head. That's past. That's over. Now you can rejoice. And we'll go into some of that, you see. So, when does your carnal life and Satan's... Oh, by the way, too, we don't have to worry about the children as such in this regard, because in 1 Corinthians 7:14 it tells us that if the parents are in the church, the children are sanctified. They're protected. You see, they're holy in God's sight. And remember, when it comes to Satan, all you have to do is resist him, and he flees from you. Okay? So now, when does your carnal life in Satan's kingdom end? Upon receiving God's Holy Spirit. Then it's severed. You're no longer, you may be in Satan's world, but you're not in Satan's kingdom. That's severed when you get God's Spirit. So stage three is the period now of your Christian life, but still in Satan's world. This is still Satan's world, but now you're a Christian, okay? Now we're talking about your life at this time. So when does your Christian life in Satan's world begin? It begins upon receiving God's Holy Spirit. Now your Christian life begins. See? So, but when? At what point of time do you receive God's Holy Spirit? When does that come? As the general rule. Okay? You receive God's Spirit when hands are laid upon you during the time of the baptismal ritual, when the hands are laid on you. And the scriptures for that are Acts 8, verses 14 through 19. See, the apostles were in Jerusalem, and they heard that the word had come down to Samaria. So they sent Peter and John there. He said, okay, this is what they did back in the 50s. You see, they didn't have churches. So the people would just write in letters, and then they would send students out during the summer to visit these people, you see, and that's what they did here. And Peter and John, they went down to pray for them, okay, that for as yet none of them, get this now, had received the Holy Spirit. They had only been baptized, but they hadn't received God's Holy Spirit. You see, baptism doesn't do the trick. Getting down into that water doesn't do the trick, or coming up out of the water. Going in the water, you're representing symbolically the death of Jesus Christ. Your old man, your old self is buried. And then coming up is like the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it says, God, by the power of his Spirit, raised Jesus. God, by that same power, will raise you up. You say at the right time. So it goes on to say now in Acts, then Peter and John, they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. There's the time you receive the Holy Spirit and become a Christian. And we'll see the benefits of that, what happens. And also, you can back this other scripture up with Acts 19, 1 through 6. Okay, so in Ephesians 4, 23 and 24, it says, be renewed in the mind, in the spirit of your mind. So you see, when you had the hands laid on you, you received God's Spirit. It came into your mind, not your heart, not your belly. As Mr. Armstrong says, it's not your little finger, okay? And put on the new self. There's a change taking place here. created after the likeness of God. You may say, well, hey, wait a minute. Back in Genesis, it talks that we were created in the likeness of God. But you got to go on with the scripture. In the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Now that's how you're created. Now can you see the change from what you were before in Satan's world with a carnal mind? This is beginning to tell you now. See, when you receive God's Holy Spirit, you are born again in type, and I'll explain that. You see, you were created a new person. You were created anew, as already been spoken here. It's not your old self polished off and kind of remodeled. You're a brand new person now before God. That's the way he looks at you. A different person from what you were, destined for death. Now you're destined for life, eternal life. So when I say born again, what it's referring to is that birth that you had when you had laid hand on you. You got God's Spirit as a guarantee. It's a guarantee that you're going to what? Look forward to another birth. The birth that comes when Jesus comes. And your whole body is changed into a spirit being, infused with eternal life. But the time you were baptized and had the hands laid on you, that was a birth in type. Because at that time, you became a child of God. Okay? So in Ephesians 2, 5, and 8, after receiving God's Holy Spirit, get this big transition now. See, that was the reason for the introduction about Satan's world. After receiving God's Spirit in Ephesians 2, 5, and 8, you know what it tells you? You have been saved. You got God's Holy Spirit, and no man, nor Satan, nor spirit being can take that from you. You've got God's guaranteed spirit, and you are going to be resurrected. You are going to be a born-again spirit infused with eternal life. See? Only you can cast that away, and God forbid that you never do it. See? But you have that now. And no one, they say, can take it from you. You can rejoice in that. So while you are still in Satan's world, what are some of the events that take place in your life after you receive the Spirit? 2 Peter 1:4, you are partakers of the divine nature, the nature of God. God the Father, the great ruler and creator of the entire universe. That created everything from nothing. He created it. You are partakers of that divine nature, having escaped. Remember we talked about being in the snare of Satan? Now you've escaped through what God the Father has done through Jesus Christ, his Son. You're no longer in that grasp of Satan. Now you're free, freed from that. You've escaped the corruption that is in the world. You're not bound by the corruption that goes on in this world. It's different. In Colossians 2:13, and you, this is your former life, being dead in your trespasses. You were dead meat on the hoof. You see, you had no hope at that time. But now you have been made alive. Made alive. That's just what we talked about. God's Spirit. You see that? Born again. Together with him. Because he forgave all your trespasses. That's some of the changes that have taken place. Remember in 2 Timothy we said we're taking snare of Satan to do his will. You got to have those things in mind, I'm saying. But then you leave them behind. Because now here in Acts 26:18, now we have been delivered. We've been delivered from darkness to light. You see, darkness is symbolic of Satan. Light is the symbolic of God the Father. God the Father, the scripture tells us, is the Father of lights. But now this world is cloaked in darkness. It's Satan's world. You see, darkness. So here God the Father is looking down, and he sees this darkness that enveloped the world. But you know what he sees? He sees little points of light. Little points of light. You know, little points of light are you. They're you. See, because in Matthew 15, 14, that's why he says, you are to be lights in this world. It's a dark world. It's an evil world. But you are lights. You beam out because you've got God's Spirit. You may not realize it, but the people sometimes, when they see it, they see there's a difference in that person. Something different. You see that? They don't quite know what it is. But I remember the students back in the 50s when they used to go to Pasadena. And I talked to a lot of the business people. They say, oh, these students, they're so different. They're so different than the other, you know, boys and the girls that come around here, you see. So that light shines forth through that darkness. So in Acts 26, 18, we go on, you've been delivered from darkness and you're brought to light and from the power of Satan. From the power of Satan to God. That's what you've been delivered. And you see, that scripture has no meaning unless you know what we talked about before. See, it was negative, darkness, but beautiful now. See, this is what you want to think about. You forget the other. From the power of Satan to God. In Romans 6:22, we've now been set free from sin, and we become the slaves of God. The old song says you got to serve somebody. We're the slaves of God to obey him and follow his course of conduct and the way he wants us to go. And this brings forth fruit. Remember, fruit, that's what you work. You work, and they say that's the fruits of your labor, is holiness. And the end, the everlasting life. Everlasting life. These are some of the events that take place after receiving God's Spirit. So now that you are no longer a citizen of Satan's kingdom, no longer a child of Satan, what does God now expect of you? He said, this is what I've done for you. This is what you were, and this is what I've done for you. We just explained. What does he expect from you? 1 Peter 4:3. And I love this scripture. This is just beautiful. We've spent enough, Peter is saying. You have spent enough of your past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. See, following the course of the world, letting the lust of your flesh control you. He said, enough. When we walked, he says, that was when we walked in lust and lewdness and drunkenness and revelries. That's what he says. He said, you have spent enough of your time in that. He said, enough is enough. See, and what he's really saying is stop sinning and obey God. That's what God expects from you. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, when you were raised with Christ, that's out of the baptismal waters, seek those things which are above. See, that's where you have your mind now. You don't have it on the blackness we talked about before. No, now we think the things that are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God after he came and had you escape from all the evils of this world. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. That doesn't mean that you don't work for a living and you got to plan for the family. No, you got to do those things. But basically, for your conduct in life, you look to God and his word. Colossians 3, 5, put to death your members which are on earth. And see what that really says, put to death. You think, well, that's kind of symbolic, you know, doesn't mean much. No, it does. What it's telling you is you stop giving in to your fleshly lusts and you cease from sinning. That's what he's saying. Because when you stop that, you're obeying God, and that's what he wants. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for those that are willing to obey him. Well, I can't read all of Colossians 3, verses 8 through 14. You go home and you read those. It's a good Bible study. You see, because it tells us in the first thing all the things that we should stop doing. Put off these things. And you get a long list. Then it says, put on these things. So it tells you what you should do. So you get both courses of conduct right there. See, then in verse 14, it says, above all. Now, above everything, these things, put on love. Oh, Helge, are you going to reach that point? Yes. That's what God says. Above all, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That's perfection. And because what does it say? What does God tell us? Be ye perfect as I am perfect. And that's one way to reach it, is through love. 1 John 3:11. For this is the message. It's not something, oh, that's kind of new, you know. No, this is the message we heard from the beginning, he says. This is the fundamental. This was the foundation. Not something just extreme. See, in Christian love, this is what God expects of you. Now, you've got God's spirit. You're a slave of God. He's giving you some orders now. Christian love is more than just words, more than just warm and a fuzzy feeling. It's beyond that. See, love is an action word, an action word. In 1 John 3:17 and 18, it tells us, little children, kind of like that, little children. That's the way God looks at us, like little children. He says, remember Jesus? He said, don't stop the little children from coming to me. Little children, let us not love in words and talk, but in deed, in action, and in truth. Truth is God's word. That's what love is. It's action. James 2, 15, verses 15 and 16. It says, suppose a brother or a sister, let's suppose that they're without clothes. We're not talking about a Mercedes and a 12-foot television screen, right? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes. And without daily food, nothing to eat. Your brother talking about here. If one of you says to him, oh, go in peace, oh, be happy, yes, keep warm. I know it's cold outside. I know there's snow. And I know you're hungry. You see, but be well fed, but does nothing about it. Nothing about their physical needs. What good is it? What good is your so-called love? Your words. This gets down, the more I read and study the scriptures, to the essentials of Christian life. Christian living. Now you want to read Matthew 25, verses 34 through 46. Matthew 25. See, that lays out the fundamentals of your basic Christian life. That's where he says, enter my kingdom. Because when I was thirsty, you gave me drink. Jesus speaking. Come on. Jesus, I never saw you. I never gave you a drink. And he says, no, when you gave it to one of the little ones, one of your brothers and sisters, you did it to me. He talked about food the same way and about visiting when they were in prison. And that's not talking about the hardened criminal out in the world that just got arrested from Satan and Satan's world. That's talking about some of you in the future. They're going to be persecuted for for righteousness' sake, you see. So that's the part of the things that now God expects from you. See, in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, it says you should walk worthy of God. That kind of brings it down. Worthy of God who calls you. He's inviting you. Oh, please come. Come. He calls you. It says he's calling you into his kingdom and glory. These are the changes that have been transmitted to darkness that you were in to now the glory of God. So what is God's purpose for leaving you in this world? You say, hey, I got God's spirit. Why am I still here? Why don't you just convert me into a spirit being? Then I can just, go my way. So why? Why does he leave you here after he gave you his spirit? See, it's a matter of testing. Testing. You always see these little cartoons where the guy climbs the mountain to the guru and says, what's the purpose of life? I feel part of it here is in testing, you see. It's testing to see if you're going to obey him. Obey him during hardship. Obey him during trials. To obey him during persecution. To endure. That's the testing, you see. See, why? Why does God want that, this obedience idea? You see, if not, it'd be rebels. Everybody doing that which was right in their own sight. And then God would have wasted 6,000 years. Because all he would be doing if he took the rebels and brought them into the kingdom of God would be replicating those Satan's world. That's why he says, no more of that. No rebels. No one's going to hurt my mountains. I'm going to test you to make certain that when you get in my kingdom, you're going to obey. You're not going to hurt anybody, and no one's going to hurt you, you see. See, in Exodus 16 is an example of this. That's where God rained manna, and he gave rules. He gave rules. He said, okay, I'm going to rain manna, and here's what you do now. You go out every day in the week, and you take one portion. Got it straight? Yeah. Don't take two. You take two, it's going to rot. Well, okay, I got that too. But on Friday you take two. Two portions on Friday, okay. I got that straight. But on the Sabbath, you don't take any. What in the world? Why all these rules? He tells us that I may test them. That I may test whether they will walk in my law or not. God has to know. He doesn't know ahead of time because you have free will. See, that's what he said. Remember when Abraham was going to sacrifice his son? He said, no, don't do it. But now I know. God didn't know. He said, now I know you're going to be faithful to me. You see? In Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 3, speaking of a prophet, a dreamer of dreams that says, hey, worship other gods other than Yahweh, other than the great God whose name is Yahweh, the God Almighty, God our Father, and Jesus Christ his Son. It says, worship other gods. See? You shall not listen to those words of that prophet. See? For the Lord your God is testing you. Again, testing you to know. See, again, he doesn't know what you're going to do. That's why he wants to test you and find out. He's not satisfied with just words. Oh, I love God so much. Oh, I just love his. Oh, so I love Jesus so much. Not good enough. He says, I want to know by the fruits. You see that? So God is testing you to know. Now get this. To know what? Whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. That's what he wants to know. Is it surface? Is it talk? or is it meaningful? And what does that bring up? That brings to mind, see, that's Deuteronomy. So, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, that brings up Matthew 12, 28 through 34. Remember, that's when the scribe comes up to Jesus Christ. He said, what's the greatest commandment? That's what Jesus said. Love God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. That's what was said. And it says, and your brethren as yourself. Those are the two great commandments. And that's what they say. That's what you're being tested for. Well, here on earth. See, another reason for testing is it's a measuring stick for your rewards. Rewards. Yes, rewards are coming. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and he's going to pass out rewards. In Jeremiah 17:10, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. That's what he's doing. That's why you're here today. That's why you're here in this world today in life. He said, I test the mind. He's going to see what's in your mind. Even to give to every man according to his ways. These are wages. These are things you're going to earn. You earn these according to the fruit of his doings. So it's your conduct, what you think in your mind. Are you thinking about heavenly things? What do you do about the brethren in need, you see? See, rewards vary. In 1 Corinthians 15 through 38 through 42, very interesting the way Paul describes that. He says, look now, the earth here, that's got one type of glory. That's one type. And now over here, we got the moon. That has a second type of glory, a different type of glory. Then we got the sun. Now that's another type of glory. That's what he's explaining. And then he says, you look up at the stars. You've got billions of galaxies. And each galaxy got billions of stars. And what does he say? Each one of those stars varies in glory from one another. See, and this is talking about your reward when Jesus returns. All these different variations of glory are to be handed out. And what are you going to earn? See, this is earning. Now, God summarizes your spiritual responsibility that he expects from you. How does he summarize them? Two things. Matthew 19, 17. Jesus speaking. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Does that mean you earn salvation? Absolutely not. We'll comment on that. That is a condition. That's the condition. Keeping the commandments to have eternal life is making sure you're not going to be a rebel when he gives it to you. You see that? You're not going to be another Satan. He's not going to go through that again. So that's why keeping the commandments is a condition, not something you earn to get from eternal life. Matthew 7:12, the golden rule, whatever you do to men, they as though they're going to do it to you. Want men to do to you, you do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, can you believe that? Everything you read in the law and the prophets, this is the summation of it, that you do unto others as you want them to do unto you. Okay, so when does your period of your Christian life in Satan's world down here end? When does it come to an end? It comes to an end when you die or when Jesus returns. Because you see, there's no praising of God in the grave. No more reward in the grave. You earn your reward now while you're alive. When you're in the grave, it ends it. And then you appear before the throne of Jesus Christ to get your reward, whatever it is that you've earned during life. So now's the time to earn it, This is the time. Now, stage four of your life is a commencement of the purity of your life as a spirit being. See, this is the grand and glorious event when you are transformed into a spirit being and you are infused with eternal life. In Romans 8:18, where it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," and you know, we really haven't really suffered. The suffering, I'm afraid, is coming when the persecution comes. And when you watch world events, you see this is coming. Christians around the world and Jews are being persecuted more and more and more. If you didn't read about ISIS, go back and read some books on it, or a book, and to see what they did to Christians, you see. It said, they will kill you and think they do God a service. Right? Who does that point to, possibly in this world today, for persecuting Christians? For I consider that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's coming, the glory we talked about, you see. In Matthew 13:43, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun. Daniel says the same thing, bright like the sun, in the kingdom of their Father. Then comes the passing out of rewards. And understand there's a difference now, as I wanted to explain, between salvation and its attributes. That's a gift from God. You read that in Ephesians 2, verses 5 through 8. Salvation and the attributes are a gift. You cannot buy them. They're not for sale. God gives you that, though. He says, here. This is free. Take it. I want you to have it. See? But the rewards are earned. The rewards are earned. See? And the basic principle underlying the rewards you find in Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man will come in his glory. It will come in the glory of his Father and with angels. And he will reward each, not as a group, each one of you. They're giving you rewards here, bing, 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 bing. Each one, according to their works. According to what you're going to do in this life. When you come before Jesus Christ, is it okay? Let's look and see what you've done. Okay? And we're going to reward you accordingly. So what are some of the rewards that will be available? We know about glory. 1 Corinthians 6:3, you're going to judge angels. 1 Corinthians 6:2, you're going to judge the world. Luke 19:11-19, you're going to rule over cities. Matthew 25:33, it says, I will put you in charge of many things. Many things. See, you're going to be in the government of God. That's the blessing of being in the first resurrection. You will be in that government, and you will be governing the angels and all the human beings that are here on earth. You see that? That's going to be something else. I'll put you in charge of many things. Now, however, all these rewards and benefits about your glory and the blessings you're going to have and the power and the authority, you know, all that pales into absolute insignificance, as I see it, to one great major event. One great major event, and that's found in 2 Corinthians 6:18. He says, I will be a father to you. You know, if he's going to be a father, what does that tell you? He's going to beget you. He's going to beget you. You're going to be born of God. See? And you're going to be my sons, and you're going to be my daughters. God the Father's going to be there. Son, come over here. Daughter, come over here. Okay. And that says, Scripture goes on, you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Okay. That's the kind of promise you can take to the bank. That's what you've got to look forward to. The big transition from what we talked about at first. You probably wondered, it's kind of negative, but you have to know what you were to realize the blessings that are over here waiting for you. Leave behind all this negativism, because you've got all these wonderful things and promises to look forward to. So in conclusion, my goal has been to help you better understand and focus on this sojourn in this life. This temporary life goes by very quickly. I'm sure most of you out there, you know, would confirm that. The kids wouldn't. For the kids, it's, you know, never ends. But for the others, you got to sojourn in this life. And John Wayne made it famous, you know, a pilgrim. Hey, pilgrim. See, and then, so my goal is to help you better understand and see that, and then foresee this coming into the kingdom of God, and thereby to encourage you, that is my goal, to obey God and perform good works, okay? So that when the kingdom of God becomes a reality, when it really happens, and that sky is rent open, and Jesus Christ is there in his great war horse, and all these angels are behind him on their horses, ready to come plowing down into this world to take control and to become Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings, you see, that you will foresee that reality, and that you will then be enabled to inherit eternal life, and you'll have enhanced your reward. That's my goal. I hope it's accomplished.